reading the passage. We read through verse 14, and as we finish the story, we have a group of people that God has demonstrated his faithfulness to, yet they find themselves in a under true duress. That is, that they have reason to believe that there are impending problems, there's impending doom on the horizon. The Egyptian army is chasing them, and they are not a warrior people at this point, at least. And so they are looking back and seeing the well-trained army, the 600 chariots, and then every other chariot he could find, and his soldiers, and they're coming toward the 1.5 to 2 million Israelites. And as far as they can tell, impending doom is upon them. They have no escape. And so their response to this, which is unfortunately continually characteristic of them throughout the book of Exodus, is that they lose faith in God. Even though God has demonstrated himself and proven himself to be both capable and faithful in these circumstances, they, in essence, bail on God. They don't hold fast to him. And the result is that though they cry out to God, they cry about their leadership. And they look at people and say, we were very content to stay in Egypt. Why did you bring God into the picture? We could have just stayed where we were. And there were graves back there that would be much nicer than our graves here. And so why did you disturb things? And you come to the end of the passage, and Moses says to them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I want to emphasize again, that was the only thing they could do. That's not the solution for every situation. There are times that God wants you to do something. I mentioned this morning, he'll put a boat by the edge of the water. And if you stand still and face the army, God's going to look at you and say, why didn't you get in the boat? But there was no other option. For them at this point, they had to stand still and they had to let God do something that they could not do. And so in other circumstances, God might say to you, you need to do this or do that. But in this circumstance, they had no choice other than to simply stand still and see what God was going to do for them. And so they're waiting, and Moses has made the promise for them, to them. He said, you'll see these Egyptians, you will never see them alive again. And the Lord is going to fight for you. And so in verse 14, he finishes by saying, so hold your peace. Just while you're silent, you just stop talking and wait and see what God can do for you. And so when we stop there, we have a group of people who, in their greatest moment of deliverance, are full of distrust and fear. They really don't know what to do. They have seen God, they know God, but they aren't trusting him, and they're fearful in spite of the fact that God is with them. And so it behooves us then to go on and look at the rest of the passage. From verses 15 through 31, we would say, the winner is. Now, you know the answer to that. And as we look at that, you and I have had the opportunity to read this, and we have an intellectual understanding of God, but you do have to think about yourself in circumstances like this. That there are many times that we have impending disaster coming upon us. We really do feel like things are falling apart, and they are from a human perspective. Yet God has clearly allowed you to be in that situation, and so you have to decide what your response is going to be. And I think it's important for us to study some of these things and see, how did God deal with it? The winner is God, we know that, but how does God win this particular battle? And as we look at this, there are only two points that I want to make to you as we go through this particular passage. And so let's go back to this, and let's begin by reading verses 15 through 20, and we'll get the first idea in understanding how God is going to win battles. Let's read verses 15 through 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy staff or rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, or through Pharaoh, and upon all his army, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before the face, their face, and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. All right, here is God's plan then. And what you realize first is that while you look at this circumstance, and from a human perspective, you have this group of 2 million people, they're coming out of the land and they're moving, and it would be a slow, methodical march with that many people, women and children and their cattle. It would not be a fast-moving march, but they're moving, and as they're moving along, then you have the Israelite or the Egyptian army that decides that they're going to come and they're going to basically annihilate these people and take as many as they can back into slavery. And so when you're looking at it from a human perspective, it's pretty bleak. But sometimes we have to realize that God has a plan all along. It isn't that God is caught by surprise by the circumstances that the Israelites find themselves in. Now, again, human perspective, army here, water here. And with that army in the front and the water in the back, I can't see any way out of it. But it's interesting how God talks to Moses. And it's as though Moses kind of should have known this and the people should have had an idea. And I almost think there's a little bit of not humor in it, but a little bit of just trust me here. Let me read this for you again. I'm going to put it in a little more modern language for you. The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out unto me?" And I think this is the Lord saying, "Moses, I've empowered you. You have authority. You have a staff that I gave you, and you can do a lot with that staff. So why are you talking to me? I have given you the authority to do some things here. And I want you to exercise that authority." It is clear throughout the Scripture that God calls people to leadership positions. And He expects men and ladies to step up and accomplish the things that God calls them to accomplish. Not step outside of those things, but He had given Moses authority. And He looked at Moses and He said, "Now, why are you crying to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." Well, forward like forward toward the army or forward toward the sea? How do you mean? What do you want me to do? And He says, "As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." So here's God instructing Moses. He said, "Now, I want you just to tell people, keep moving forward." I've never forgotten the advice, and you'll find it in different places, and people state it in different ways. Some of them are a little bit crude, but it's the idea, when you're going through problems, keep going. Because if you stop, you're going to stay in the problems. And so what happens is people get discouraged and they quit. And you quit right in the middle of the problems. So when you're going through problems, keep going. And that's what He said to tell the Israelites. Now, there has to be a divine perspective on this, and there has to be a complete trust in God. He says, "You look at the children of Israel and you tell them, we're going to move forward. We've been marching this direction and we're going to keep going." And it's going to be God displaying His power in ways that they never would have expected. And so when He says to Moses, "I want you to lift up your staff and divide the water," it is something that you would never have expected to happen. I don't come to a body of water and think, "Hey, it's God's will for me to cross this, and so I'm going to divide the water." That never crosses my mind. But here was God giving him that instruction. And in verse 17, it goes on and it says, "As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptian so that they will go in after them." They'll go into the water after them. So don't fear. the Egyptian army is going to come up right behind you, and they're going to come into the water after you. So remember, I've told you this. They're going to come in after you, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. And here is the idea that he gives. He said, I want to do this because my objective is I want the Egyptians to know who they're dealing with. This is a repeated phrase throughout the first part of the book of Exodus as he deals with Egyptians and the plagues and different things. He said, I want the Egyptians to understand who I am. They've challenged God. And I'm going to use you to display to them who I am. Now, we could stop and we could take some time in verse 17 to study this phrase, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. I have in my Bible a line that runs back, and in this case it runs back to verse 8, and then it crosses back to the next page, and actually I've done the study forward, and you have all the way through there, if you noticed when you read, there are times when it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and then there are times when it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you have to take some time to study that and determine how do we reconcile these things when it says that God hardened his heart and then sometimes it says he hardened his own heart. And I think the conclusion we come to is that it is certainly a combination of the two things, that God is well aware when he does something, a man is going to harden his heart. And so God can harden a man's heart by putting certain circumstances in front of him. And he said, that's what I'm going to do. These people are pagan. These people don't care about God, and so they're going to harden their heart because of what I'm doing. But what we see here is that God has a plan all along. When we look at it from our limited perspective, we come to the waters and we think there's no way to get out of this. But God had a plan all along. And you don't know the plan that God has. You are sometimes not privy to what God is going to do. He's going to take you to the edge of the water, and then if you're trusting him, I don't know what he's going to accomplish. But in their case, he said, my plan is, let's go through the water. And the long-term plan was he wanted to get them out of Egypt so they wouldn't go back in. There's a second thing here. Well, let me mention a second thing before we move to that. And I think this is something that's important too. Not only did he tell them, I want you to go through the problem, keep going through the problem, but the other thing that you find is that the problem is not that big for God. We have to remember that. That when we see a problem, it's huge. It's massive to us. But for God, it really isn't that big a problem. And we always have to remember that. The things that are such a problem for us, God does not see them the same way that we see them. You think about the New Testament when the leper in Matthew 8 came and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Well, if that man would have come to you and said, hey, Jesse, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesse would go, look, I don't know what you're thinking, but this is you. I can't do this. But what about the Lord Jesus? It wasn't that big a problem for him. He said, I'm willing, be cleansed. Boy, when you start thinking about that, he's thinking a completely different way about problems than I would be thinking about them. Paralytic comes to him. If he asked me to heal him, I'd say, I'm completely at a loss. I don't know what to do. But when the Lord looks at that, he doesn't look at it and go, man, I don't know what to do. He says, okay, stand up and walk. Pick up your bed. It's not a big problem for him. And we view things in our through our human eyes as though they're huge, massive problems. And they're impediments that we cannot get over. They're problems that we can't get past. And God looks at them completely differently. He said, this is not something that is that big a deal for me. When you come to verse 19, think through what he's saying with me, because I had to stop when I was studying this and really read this a little more slowly, and I had to read it in a little more modern language to get what was happening. When you come to verse 19, it says, the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel. All right, so in your mind, in your picture, your movie picture in your mind, here's the angel of God who has been going before the camp of Israel. So this angel of God is leading them. Well, what did he say about that angel? This angel moved and went behind them. Now, move him in your mind. So here's this group of 2 million people. They're traveling. In front of them is the angel of God leading them. They're at the water's edge. And he says, okay, when we got there, the angel of God moved and he went from the front to the back. So he's between, now at the back of the army, the last guy's in and he's standing there and the army is coming. So what is God going to do? The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them or before them and stood behind them. So here's not only the angel, but here's the pillar of cloud. I don't know how to describe that. But if we just take it literally for what it says, a pillar is what? Well, it's a column. When we think of a pillar, we normally think of something that's like on a huge, southern estate front porch, and there's this column or pillar. And he said there's a pillar of cloud. Well, we know what a cloud is, and so all we can figure is that there is some kind of a column that is looks like a cloud. I don't know how well defined it was. I don't know how big it was. We don't have any information. But what we do have is God saying, okay, picture this now. You've got the angel of the Lord going from the front to the back. Now we have this pillar of cloud, and it also leaves, and it goes from the front to the back. And so it's obvious that God is doing something. And it stood behind them. Verse 20, so it, the pillar of cloud, came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness. So this cloud, now when you think about this, it seems to be not just a skinny pillar, but he said it got between the camp of the Israelites here and the camp of the Egyptians here. This cloud got in here and it created some kind of darkness along here so that it was completely dark. Now, I don't know how that happened. I can't explain that to you. I'm just giving you a description. You have to paint that picture in your mind. And as you go on, it says, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. This is something that you and I have never experienced, and we do well to even try to picture in our minds. That God has let this group of this army come, and to stop them, he sends his angel, and he sends this cloud, and he separates the two. And he says, you're not coming any further. If you would have said before, we're going to stop the army. You know, you could pick out your best men, and you could go fight, and it would be a bloodbath. But it's not that big a problem for God. God simply tells one angel, move to the back, and he says, take that cloud with you, and we're going to stop an army with that. And it's really not that big a problem. You see, God doesn't see problems the same way we see problems. We see them as insurmountable. To God, they're just things he'll deal with. They're things that he does something with. And when you get to this situation, the first thing you realize when you're determining the winner is that God had a plan all along. He was not worried by this. Here's the second thing that I want you to see. And that is that God's plan exceeded their expectations. If you would have asked the Israelites, okay, what would be the best outcome here? Maybe they would have said, best outcome would be for fire to fall from heaven and we would see all the Israelites burned up, or the Egyptians burned up. I keep burning up the wrong group. But we'd see the Egyptians burned up. And I suppose that would be, a pretty good outcome from their perspective. But what are we going to do then? We're still in Egypt. We don't have any food. We don't really have any. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what we're doing. And so I need to know what the plan is. Well, God's plan often exceeds our expectations. We can't even imagine what God would like to do at times. We can't imagine some of the things that he would like to accomplish through you. You can't imagine some of the ways God would like to work in your life and some of the things God would do. And you can even look at some of the people who might be here tonight, and you can look back 10 or 20 years and say, wow, God has done some amazing things in people. They are in places you would never have expected. The plan exceeded the expectations. Well, let's go back to the scripture. Go to verse 21. Moses obediently stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst, or through the midst of the sea, upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, let's stop there for a minute and think through what's happened here. When you come to verse 21, Moses stretches out his hand. This is his staff in his hand. And it says, the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind. Now, realize that the prevailing wind in that area is north to south. And so he had to bring in a wind that was an east wind, and it turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. Now, you'll read with people who are skeptics, okay, well, God just dried up the marshy ground. You go into Egypt, and you have this area over there where it's just really marshy, and you can't get through it, or you sink in the mud, and so God just brought a wind and he dried up the ground. Okay, let's go with that for a minute. Now, we're not going to stay there, but let's just say that that's what happened. So the waters were divided. Now, that's a little bit problematic. So if he just dried up the land, then how were the waters divided? So we'll come back to that. And then verse 22, the sons of Israel went through the middle of the sea on the dry land. And the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Now, does that fit with God just sending a strong wind and drying up marshy ground? How tall was the wall of water when they walked through? Depends on which animated movie you watch. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, okay, a wall. All right, you know, I think of a wall. So if I had a wall of water, and I had it, if I had just a wall right here, and I said this is a wall, and it's this tall, is that a wall? Well, I think we would call that a knee wall, but I don't know if I'd really, I don't know if I'd look at you and say go past that wall. I would probably say go past that divider. Now, what if I have a wall that's like 6 feet, you know, tall? Okay, we're getting closer. How about a wall that's 8 feet? Well, most of these walls are close to 8 feet. That's what I'm thinking when I think of a wall. Some of those people were shorter back then, so let's say it's a 7-foot wall. That's hard to dry up with wind in one night. This is not just simply a marsh that dried up. These people are walking in, and I think it was probably much higher than that you've got this wall of water. And I think there's still a little bit of fear that this is going to collapse in on us. And to get 2 million people across, even in one night, you had to have a wide passageway. It was a massive thoroughfare in order for them to do this. This is miraculous. We talked about miracles. This is a miracle. And these people are walking through, and the water is walled up on the sides. And God said, here you go. It's like the aisle here. You can walk through there. And as these people are walking through, it's obvious that God has done something for them. The plan exceeded their expectation. All right, go on to verse 23 then. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the middle of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Well, let's stop and ponder that for just a minute. When you come to this passage, he's told Moses, stretch out your hand. And then it says, and when you come to verse 23, that these Egyptians did exactly what God said they would do. They took up the pursuit. And all of the chariots and the horsemen, they go into the middle of the sea. And then verse 24, at the morning watch, The Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. There's a little more description of that pillar for us. It's fire and cloud. And he said, he brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. Here's what it says in the New American Standard. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." You know, do you ever want to look at somebody and say, "Have you been through this before? Didn't you get it through the last 10 plagues? You're not fighting the Israelites. You're fighting God. And you're not learning your lesson. God has clearly hardened their heart." Now, what happened when their wheels, it caused their wheels to swerve? I don't know. There have been various suggestions about this. Some have suggested an earthquake, but I don't know that that's true. I think this is just supernatural, that God caused wheels to fall off, and for whatever reason, their chariots did not work. They had put their confidence in these chariots. This was the only strength they had left. This was their vaunted army. Nobody can stop this Egyptian army. Well, God, it's not a big problem for him. It just isn't that difficult. You just cause the wheels to fall off. And it works really well then. And so that's what he did. And here's God exceeding their expectations. There still has to be a little bit of trepidation in the Israelites as they've crossed and they look back and who's coming? There come the Egyptians. What's God going to do? Well, what an exciting thing it would have been to get back up on the shore and look down in there and see the Egyptians confidently whipping those horses and they're moving along and all of a sudden, boom, the wheels come off. Or they all of a sudden are moving forward and the chariot swerves. I don't know how it would have been. But here's God exceeding their expectations. He's made a way for them and he's conquering their enemy. And so not only have they gotten personal safety, in patience, they've watched God work. Let's go on and finish this. Come to verse 26. The Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea and over the that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength or to its normal state when the morning appeared and the Egyptians fled into it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh and came into the sea that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the middle of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And here's the thing that exceeds the expectations. The idea when it says that they saw the Egyptians on the seashore is that they saw the dead bodies floating and floating even to the shore on the other side. Here's God exceeding their expectations. Not only did He put them in a place where they could cross to safety, and they had their personal safety, and they exercised patience and then obediently walked the path that God had for them, but they achieve a complete victory. They come to the place where there's no question who won this battle. The winner is God. The winner is those who trust in God. And I love the last verse because then that brings us to the place where we really grasp the lesson that God is trying to get across to us. Look at verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. That's the great power which He exercised on them. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. When you put that up here on the screen, you'll notice that it says, "The Lord saved Israel that day." There's the first part of what we were talking about. That is that there's that personal safety. But God saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So here is he saved Israel and the Egyptians are dead. That's not how an impartial observer would have called the outcome of this game. Now, that's not how the impartial observer, taking all of the statistics and saying, okay, we've got 600 chariots and this guy has mustered every chariot he has and he's got his people fired up. And we have on the other side a ragtag group of people dragging children and everything they own. As far as I know, they don't have one chariot. They're not soldiers. I'm calling this one for Egypt. Well, you left out an important component, and that is God. He saved Israel, and the Egyptians are dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. The result of seeing God's work, and the result for us when we read this story and we review it and we study it, is we should come to the same conclusion. The people reading this story should fear the Lord and believe in the Lord. That's the outcome that he's wanting from this. The outcome that he notes for us is that when these people saw that, they feared God and they believed God. And they believed in his servant Moses, that God had given them a leader who was going to speak truth to them. In our case, it will be people who are going to teach the scripture to us. But he said, I've given you Moses, whom I have clearly sent to direct you and to deliver you. And he said, what I want to happen is that when you see God's hand in things like this, that you too, when you face these kind of threats, when you are under this duress, when the odds are so stacked against you that everybody calls it for the other team, that you would simply trust God. And when you see God do things like this, the outcome needs to be that people fear the Lord and they believe in the Lord. They come to this place where they say, I have confidence in God. I'm not going to quit on Him. I know how bleak it looks, but I'm trusting God. And you're not going to shake me from that. I wish we could say, that was it. We move forward from here and the Egyptians got it. But we know the answer. They didn't. But here was what he said happened that day. And that's the same thing that happens to us. We can have one day where we're faithfully trusting the Lord and then the next day where we're really struggling. But it's the opportunities to go through stories like this, where we're reading factual accounts that we translate into personal areas of our life and say, this is what has to happen for us. We have to remember God has power. And we have to remember the principles that we looked at. That number one, even when God puts you in a place that you don't know what to do, God had a plan all along. None of this surprised him. And number two, God's plan exceeded their expectations. He didn't just do it. He exceeded their expectations. They don't have to worry about this enemy ever again. And now they're in a completely different land with a great future ahead of them. They're going to mess it up, but they have a great future ahead of them because they followed through with what God wanted them to do. Fear God and believe Him. He will accomplish great things. Let's bow for prayer, please. Lord, we're thankful that we can take the time to read through this. And Lord, what a joy it is to know that the same God that parted the water, the same God that delivered this group of people, is the God that we serve today. And I pray that you'll help us to be faithful, help us to be courageous, and Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.